God bless you. Well, Dad, appreciate those words. Appreciate the humble prayer. My heart was craving. It is a special thing. It's a special day. Every day that we can come together in the name of the Lord is a special day. It's certainly special to be able to baptize Brother John this morning in the river. I want to say one quick thing about that, about baptism. I never had really thought about it that much until I was able to baptize the first people. Brother Josh and Sister Jackie were the first ones, and then Brother Keatley, and now Brother John. And I want to tell you, there's a different view when you're standing in the water when somebody's being baptized and when you're standing on the bank. It's a view that I never had seen before. But it's a beautiful view. I think it's the closest view that you can get to the way God views it. Because you're looking down on it. I think God's looking down and well pleased with His children. But I see, when I see somebody be baptized, I see their eyes close. And I see them submerged in the water. And just for a second there, I hold them just a second to show that death. And there's not a movement. There's no breathing. There's no sign of life. And then to see them coming up out of the water. I want to tell you what, that's a wonderful, blessed feeling. To be able to witness that, to be able to see a child of God go through. No doubt God is well pleased. And what a wonderful view He has when one of His children are baptized. It must be a wonderful Father's Day for you today, Brother Barry. God bless you. And we certainly enjoyed talking with his grandfather last night. And know that John is well loved in his family. There's no doubt about that. And we're glad you came today. God bless you. What I'd like to talk about this morning, I want to have to talk about, if it be God's will and you pray for me, some of the fundamental doctrines or fundamental doctrines of grace that's found in God's Word, that's found in the Old Baptist. And some of these things all of them are very fundamental. But we need to continue going back to them from time to time. You see, the foundation of God's truth, of His Word, was founded on the fundamental doctrines of grace. That's what the foundation. And you see, if we leave off the foundation, if we leave it off and we don't go back to that foundation from time to time, our house is liable to just get weak, isn't it, and crumble. But if we go back to that foundation, that God's house is built upon, that His truth is built upon, the things that we hear and relish so much in our heart, the things of God, the things that are built, you see, are a sure foundation of doctrines of grace. And there's probably no more greater foundational doctrine to the grace of God than that doctrine of the depravity of man. And the world will say, yes, the depravity of man, but the Old Baptists, I like what the Old Baptists call it, they call it total depravity. It's not just a partial depravity of man, but it's a total depravity of man. You see, there's never been any greater, and I don't have any one text in the Bible that I can use this morning. You see, the word depravity depraved is not even found in the Bible, the word. But I want to tell you, the concept of man's depravity is all through the Bible. It starts over in the first chapter of Genesis. It's all the way through God's Word, the depravity of man. And you know, there's probably no greater misunderstanding in this life against the theologians of this world and the Old Baptists than that of free will versus free grace. People will say free will, you know, is salvation by free will, or is it by free grace? There's a lot of confusion in the world today because of that. We're confused about that. Is salvation by free will? Is it up to man to decide when he decides he wants to be a child of God, and in doing so, accept God and allow God to come into his heart, and thereby he's saved, and everybody of the Adamic race, the whole entire Adamic race, has the same opportunity? Or is salvation by the free and sovereign grace, and I mean sovereign grace, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I believe the searching heart will find that if he starts going through God's Word and desiring to rightly divide God's Word and goes with a humble and contrite heart, he'll find out that the only way salvation could be is by God's sovereign grace. It couldn't be by free will. But you see, you just turn on the television anytime you want to. On Sundays, mostly, in the evenings, I always try to flip through them and see what kind of garbage is on with the TV evangelists. And you go and you turn on and you flip on the TV evangelists, and they're there preaching. And you know what the message of the day is? It's health, wealth, and prosperity, isn't it? It's do all these things, the evangelist says. You do all these things if you want to succeed. You see, you've got to do all this, and you've got to do all, if you want to succeed in the world. But Christ didn't desire us to succeed in the world. He prayed that we'd be taken away from the evilness of the world. Not taken away literally, but be kept from the evil that's in the world. You see, you can't serve God and man and both. You can't have one and have the other and they both come together. But the world will preach that the more you increase your faith, the more you try to follow God, the more you do these things for God, the greater worldly wealth that you'll have, the greater everything's going to start working out in your life. And if it's not working out, you're not making the money you feel like you ought to, the problem is you don't have enough faith in God. Now that's what the world preaches. Just turn on the television and listen. But I want to tell you something. I doubt very seriously that the Apostle Paul would ever agree with such a notion, do you? I read where the Apostle Paul had greater faith above any would-be Christian of this day. His faith in God and following God. But I don't see the great worldly wealth that the Apostle Paul had. I don't see all the great love that the Jews had for him, do you? No, I read where he was scourged and beaten. Taken out one time as dead, whipped, mocked. They sought his life. You know, they might, in today's religion, they say, well, Paul just didn't have enough faith. He just wasn't doing it. He wasn't strong enough. He was fighting the world too much. But I want to tell you something. Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's persecution for God's people. But with all that being said, it's no wonder that this world is built on a religion of self-will, of free will, and salvation. You know, we work so hard in our lives to try to build one another up, to build ourselves up. You know, the doctor will tell you if you've been depressed and you've been down and things haven't been going right, they'll tell you what the problem is you don't have enough self-esteem in yourself. They'll tell you what you got to do is you got to look in the mirror and convince yourself that you're somebody, that you're better than what you allow. You see, and then through all that, you see, it's going to bring you around and improve you and make you better. But it doesn't, does it? It just drags you down further and further. You see, in this day and age, I'm afraid we've replaced prayer with Prozac and pills such as that. And I'm not saying there's a thing wrong with Prozac and things like that. I thank God for these medicines that He's brought to us. And I think there's a dire need for these medicines for people. I know people that couldn't function today without these medicines. But I thank God. You see, and I'm not, if somebody, I one time I thought I needed Prozac. And I was on Prozac and I was on liquor and everything else because I was trying to suppress something deep down. I was trying to cover it up. And I didn't know what it was. And you know, Prozac and things like that, all that does is just numb the mind to the realities of this life. It just numbs us to the troubles and trials so that the troubles and trials are still there, but they're just numb to us so we don't have to deal with them. You see, and if we don't have to deal with our problems, you see, then where is our reliance upon God? You see, we ought to be turning to God for our troubles and trials in this life. Not to some medicine in a bottle, but to God. But the world's got it all the way turned around. The world's turned upside down. We've gotten to the place, I'm afraid, that we're calling good evil and evil good. You see, everything's all right. You've heard the old saying, if it feels good, just do it. It doesn't matter. Just go on and do it if it feels good. You see, the world, God's people are turning away from God. And who are they turning to? They're turning to man. They're turning to themselves for help. And I want to tell you something. when you begin to do that, you'll begin to see a nation, a people begin to crumble underneath their own theology. That you just watch it and see. Because God, I want to tell you, there's no help that comes in it that can come from any greater than God and God alone. There's no help for the troubled soul. When times aren't going good, when you've got trouble and things don't look right, you need to look to God for help. But you see, the problem we got is we don't realize who we are. We think we can just do whatever. Remember what Jeremiah said in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah? He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spot? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spot? And what he says, so then may ye also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So then may ye also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You see, it is not within us, the depraved heart, to do anything good, to do anything pleasing to God. But you know, that's the biggest argument you'll have with somebody. You know, I was talking to somebody just the other day at work. And we were talking, and he's of the persuasion that you have to choose. You have to decide to choose Christ if you want. And I began to talk to him, and he wouldn't listen to God's Word, the Scriptures that were in there. And I finally just stopped. And I realized something when I was talking to him. I said, what I'm doing is, I said, we're just sitting here spinning our wheels. I said, there's one key thing that you're not seeing that I do see, that God's given me. He said, well, what's that? I said, the total depravity of man. You see, it doesn't do any good to talk to somebody about choosing Christ or not choosing Christ if you don't have an understanding, first of all, that fundamental doctrine of the total depravity of man. And I want to tell you, if you've ever seen the doctrine of total depravity, you'll thank God and you'll wonder, how in the world could it be by man? It would have to be, and you'll have to glorify God and thank God that He chose you out of this wicked world. You see, it'll have to be that way. But first of all, you got to see the total depravity of man. Total depravity of man. Not partial, but total. His heart. He's no good. There's nothing in him. You know, in the 7th chapter of Mark, I want to read something there. And like I said, I don't have any one scripture to turn to. But there's so many scriptures we could use in talking about the depravity of man. He says in the 7th chapter of Mark, in the 21st verse, he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. This is what's proceeding out of man's heart. Proceeds what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You know, even foolishness is mentioned here. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Okay, isn't that a great long list there of who man is and what is in man's heart? I didn't read anything in there at all that was something that I would relish or desire in. Not in the spirit. In the natural man, we just gobble it up, don't we? We just gobble it up. But you know, man is... And when we're talking about depravity, we're talking about man being dead to spiritual things. That's what we're talking about. Man is depraved. He cannot do these things. And another key thing that we have to understand when we're talking about the depravity of man and man being spiritually dead is not the degrees of death. I was talking to Sister Chris the other night. You know, there's not degrees of death. Now, there's degrees of life. You can live life more abundant. But did you know there's not a degree in death? You're either dead or you're alive. And if you're dead, you're dead. Dead is dead. You can't do anything about it. You know, an animal out on the side of the road that's been dead for an hour is just as dead as one that's been laying there for 2 or 3 weeks. Just as dead. Not any more dead than one that's been laying there all week or 2 weeks. It's just as dead. Dead is dead. But you know what the difference is? I can tell you what the difference is if you go up on the road and get close to it. The difference is the manifestation of that death. You see, some manifest that death more than others. You see, the total depraved heart has all these things that the Lord was talking about in the seventh chapter of Mark. He has all these things, but some people have different manifestations of these things. You see, the things that caused Hitler to be so cruel and to kill millions of Jews and people like that is no different than what's in our heart. Would you believe that this morning? We've got the same, we're able to do, and I'm not saying we would do it, but we've got the same depraved nature within us that caused Hitler and all these other terrible people through history to do the things. We've got that same nature as in us. Now, maybe they just manifested it a little bit more than others, but it's still there. He's still Dan. He's still Dan. And I want to look this morning at a few things. First of all, I want to read to you the definition of depravity that I got out of the Noah Webster Dictionary. Noah Webster says, depravity is a vitiated, which means defective or impure, a vitiated state of the heart. Wickedness, corruption of moral principles, destitution of holiness or good principles. Destitution of holiness or good principles. You see, this is the depravity of man. And the things that I want to look at in concerning the depravity of man is, first of all, how we are sinners or depraved by representation. And then also how that we are depraved, that we are sinners by nature. And then how also that we are sinners and we're depraved by practice. You see, it's all three of these things that come together. First of all, we're sinners by representation. Did you know Adam represented all of mankind in the Garden of Eden? You remember God sent him in the midst of the garden. He said, of all the trees out of this garden, I may freely eat. No, Adam, you may freely eat. But of the tree in the garden of the tree of life, of good and evil, thou mayest not freely eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see? This was a conditional covenant that God had made with Adam. But I want you to see Adam here this whole time. He said, you may freely eat of everything. It wasn't that Adam was starving. Okay? It wasn't the only tree in the garden. Because God said, I'm just going to let you see it. And you just dress and keep it. And you can take it and you can have everything in the garden. Adam, I'm going to give you it all. But you see, I want to show you man's choice. Man's choice. Now here Adam is without sin. And what did Adam do? He chose to go against God, didn't he? He chose to go against God. You know, somebody told me one time, not too long ago, somebody told me, says, I just don't believe it's right that I should be held accountable for what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. I couldn't believe he said that. He said, I just don't think it's fair that I ought to be held accountable for what Adam did. You see, he's ignorant. And I don't mean stupid, I mean ignorant. He has no knowledge in what Adam and how he represents us. You see, he was with us. And now what chance, dear brothers and sisters, would me and you have in sin and doing the right thing? I told him, I said, so you think you're good enough the way you've lived right now? He said, well, no, if I'd have known, I could have started off better to begin with. And I said, oh, okay. So you are trusting in Adam, aren't you? But you see, Adam represented all of mankind. And the way with Adam was the way with all. You see, it's just like the President of the United States. President Bush declares war on a country, good or bad, indifferent, but he is our representative. If President Bush is at war, the United States is at war. He represents us. If he makes peace with the country, the United States is at peace with that country. You see, he represents us. Adam represented us in the garden. In the garden. You remember he said over in the 5th chapter of Romans, in the 12th verse, he says, wherefore if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For that all have sinned. You see, what Adam was representing was the very thing that me or you would have done in the Garden of Eden. He represented us in exactly what me or you would have done. And he was without sin and did it. But you see, because he fell, we all fell in Adam. He's our representative. He's considered the first Adam. You know, over there in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 45th verse, it says, "And so it is written, the first Adam, the first man Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now he makes a comparison here with the first Adam and with the second Adam. You see, the first Adam is of the earth, earthy, and the second Adam is of the heaven, heavenly. You see, but now he says that Christ, he calls Christ the second Adam. But now, how are Adam and Christ, how can they be similar? Well, they're not similar in the way they walked, are they? Adam fell. Christ never failed. He didn't go to be tempted of the devil to see whether he would fail. He went to show you and to show me that he could not fall or be tempted of the devil. That was the purpose of that. But I want to tell you something. He couldn't fall, so how are they related together? How are they compared together, the first Adam and the second Adam? I want to tell you something, because the way with the first Adam was with the way with all of God, with all of God's people. And the way with the second Adam is the way with all of God's people. You see, they're similar in that they both represented somebody. They're both representing somebody. You see, Adam represented all of man, the entire Adamic race. He was a representative. What he did happened to all. But I want you to see what Christ did on Calvary. That's why he's called the second Adam. Because we were in him. We were in him. And we died with him legally and positionally on Calvary. And we were raised together with him and made to sit in heavenly places. You see, legally and positionally, we were also in Christ, representatively. He is our representative. I want to look over now, and time's getting long, and I want to get through here as quick as I can. I've got a lot I want to look at. I want to look at the nature of man. I've got a lot of notes here. I want to tell you something. When you begin to start looking at Scriptures and God's Word for these thoughts, you've got to just figure out where to stop. Because you can go all through the God's Word finding Scriptures on total depravity. But you remember where God, and he said, "Let us make man in our image," and he made Adam. And then it said over there in the 5th chapter of Genesis, about the 3rd verse or so, said, "And when he was 100 and something years old, he begat a son named Seth after his image, in the likeness of his image." Whose image? Not God's image. Adam's image. You see, all through time, we've been begotten in Adam's image. Not God's image. In Adam's image. And it's come down through the line, all the way through there. All the way down through there. Remember, David said in Psalms 51:1, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not talking about the sin of his mother in that conception of David. What he's talking about is that he was born in sin through the lineage of Adam. He was born in sin. He was born of sin. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my..." You know, Job said the same thing over in the 25th chapter of Job in about the 4th verse. He said, "How then shall man be justified with God? Or how shall he be clean that is born of a woman?" How shall he be clean that is born of a woman? He said in the 14th chapter of Job, in about the 4th verse, he said, "Can anything clean come out of an unclean? Can any clean thing come out of an unclean?" He said, "No, not one. Not one. There's not a clean thing that can come out of an unclean thing." You see, the first thing we've got to see is man doesn't have the desire. I want to get into that a little. I'm getting ahead of myself already. A man doesn't have the desire to follow and seek after God. He doesn't have the desire to do those things that are pleasing to God, because by nature, by man's sinful, depraved nature, he desires nothing of God. He cares not for God. You see, if you've ever once in your life, regardless of what your belief is, have come down crying, and maybe there was an altar in your church, and you came down begging God to come into your heart and God. You're already born by the Spirit of God. Because I want to tell you something, if you had not been born by the Spirit of God, you would never have the desire to come down there in the first place, don't you see? How can somebody, and it's a praise thing, come to God as depraved and as sorry as he is and decide he wants to accept Jesus Christ? How can he? You got to understand what depravity is. You see, you got to see yourself for who you are. You're no good. Filth is who we all are in our nature. But you see, God comes and he quickens that dead alien sinner out of the state of death and brings them to a life in Christ. And now, this child of God's got a desire to follow on to know God. He now has a desire to love God. He now has a desire to get on his knees and pray to God. Why does he have all these desires? I read to you over in the 7th chapter of Mark who man is by nature. He's nothing and less than nothing. He's got the desire because now he's got the love of God in his heart. He's got the love of God in his heart. You see, the world can't see that. They can't see that. My friends, if you can see that, if you can see who man is by nature, I want to tell you something, it lifts God awful high up in the gospel, does it not? You see, we're not taking part in a God that's weeping in hell. I'm getting so far ahead of myself now, I've got to stop. But I want to get to all that. I want to get to the practice of man. But the reason by practice we're sinners is because by nature we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. You know, they say, well, everybody's born with a spark of faith, a spark of divinity, everybody. And all it takes is just to go and hear the gospel and just fan it a little bit. Just fan it, throw some more wood on it. Get it to burning good, and then he'll come on in to the Lord. And everybody's got... But you know, Paul said over in the 11th chapter of Romans, he said, it is impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You remember that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Now, let's listen to this a minute. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But everybody has got a spark of divinity or some faith in them. Well, if everybody had a spark of faith in them, why would Paul say, without that, it's impossible to please God if everybody of the Adamic race had it? You see, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? But you remember what he said over there in 2 Thessalonians in the 3rd chapter? He said, finally, brethren, pray for me that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He's talking to God's people, and that I might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He's saying there's so much that's going to happen. Now, wait a minute. Now, Paul, doesn't the world teach that we're supposed to go and preach to everybody and try to bring everybody in? That's not what Paul's prayer was. Paul was praying that you'd be delivered from these people, unreasonable and wicked men. Why, Paul? He said, for all men have not faith. He said, I'm not going to go try to preach to the ones that don't have faith. Because you know why? Because they're dead. It says they won't receive the words of gladness. The only one that's going to receive the word of gladness is one that's already got faith in him. Amen. And how does faith come about? He tells us over in the 5th chapter of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. I might have missed a couple. There's 9 of them. Against such there is no law. Did you hear faith is right in there? Faith. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, if I bring you an orange, I will have a real hard time trying to convince you that that didn't come from an orange tree, aren't I? How hard is it going to be for me to convince you that an orange doesn't come from an orange tree? And I'm sitting here holding an orange, and it looks like an orange, smells like an orange, tastes like an orange. And don't tell me that didn't come from an orange tree. But you see, the fruit of the Spirit are these, where faith is included. And the fruit of the Spirit, if a man, you see, it's just as easy as this, brother and sister. If a man's got faith in him, that is a fruit of the Spirit. He's bearing fruit of the Spirit. And if he's bearing fruit of the Spirit's in him. The Spirit is indwelling in him. It's abiding in him to be in order to be able to produce that fruit. Is that not right this morning? You see, all we have to do to look for the truth in God's Word is go to God's Word and to humbly seek His light and understanding. You see, that's simple. It can't be the whole Adamic race. Paul said right there, for all men have not faith. You know, and everybody wants to believe that it's just a few going to heaven. That's just a few. And I'm fortunate to be one of the ones that did the right thing. And nobody else is going. Somebody tried to tell me the other day, he says, well, you read it over there, haven't you, where it said hell's going to be enlarged, that God's going to have to enlarge hell for all the people to come in there. Well, that doesn't show very much faith in God's foreknowledge and plans, does it? If God's got to decide He's got to refurbish hell to try to make it bigger. But you know, when we're talking about God's people and those that Christ died for, I'm reminded over there in Romans where it said, For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, shall a few, shall a good many? No. Shall many be made righteous? Even so, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. How are they made? They're made by God righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And you just look up the word many. He says, well, now, you tell me now, brother, it says a few flock is just a few. Now, we're talking about two different things here now. We're talking about all of God's people. I believe there's just a few that God's going to bless to know the truth. But I believe there's many that's going to be in heaven. Now, you look up the word many. It's the greater part of a whole. It's the greater part of a whole. That's what many is. You know what that tells me? If it says the greater part of a whole, it means more than half. More than half are going to go to heaven. Sounds to me like God's died for a lot of His children. Sounds to me, you know, the old Baptist only allows most people in heaven through the doctrine. The only ones who say it's up to God. And God, whoever Christ died for, that's going to heaven. The Bible tells us many's going to go to heaven. He tells us it's a number that no man can count. As the stars in the heaven or as the sand of the seashore. See? Don't you thank God for His precious truth? Don't you thank God that you know about total depravity? Don't you thank God that you've seen total depravity in who you are? You remember Nebuchadnezzar went through the same thing over there in Daniel. When he began to boast in himself, you remember? I can't remember it word for word, but he says, is this not my great Babylon that I have built by my power, for my majesty? You know, I could just see Nebuchadnezzar out there on the porch of his big kingdom, just spread out, just glorying in that and what he had done. And you remember what happened? It had already been foretold him in a dream what was going to happen. But he didn't even take heed to that. He was so prideful. And how prideful can we get? But what happened? God struck him down, didn't He? And he was made to graze grass as an ox until seven times were gone over. That seven times doesn't mean it's necessarily 7 days or 7 weeks or 7 months. Seven times means it's a complete time. It means until it was completed, until what God was trying to do to him was completed. And he made him to eat grass as an ox. Remember, the hairs grew out as feathers eagles, and the claws as eagle claws. He was as a beast that was driven out of the land, and there made to sit there and forage in the grass. But you know, when the seven times was over with, when it was all, that Nebuchadnezzar learned a great lesson. You remember what he said then when he lifted up his head and eyes towards God? See, God restored him back. And he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You see, Nebuchadnezzar no longer saw himself as some great king or anything like that. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed. That means they're considered as nothing. I ask you this morning, are you an inhabitant of the earth? If you're an inhabitant of the earth, that includes me and that includes you. All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He, God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? You see, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. People say, I can't understand, it's an unjust God that He would allow some to go to hell. No, it's not an unjust God. It's a very loving God that He'd allow just one to be in heaven with Him. You see, you got to turn it around the other way. We're not deserving of heaven. If there's one person that Christ died for, just one,
He's a blessed child of God, isn't he? He's a blessed child of God, but the Bible says there's many. There's many. It's not to look at those. He didn't predestinate those for hell. We did that ourselves in Adam. But he predestinated the people according to his own will and purpose. Over in the first chapter of Ephesians and the second chapter, first chapter of 2 Timothy. According to his own will and purpose did he elect the people. We're not to understand why or anything. I can tell you one reason why it's not. It's not because of anything that you've done. Now, I don't know what the reason is, but it's not because of anything you've done. You see, people get this election and predestination thing all mixed up, and they'll say, well, I'll tell you how that election and predestination thing works. They'll say, what God did is back before the annals of time, he looked down and saw all of those that were going to choose him and all of those that were going to follow him, and he predestinated those. So God predestinated the people that were going to, he already knew who was going to choose them. Well, God's an all-knowing God. But the 14th Psalm tells us a whole lot different. He said, the Lord God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now here's God looking down. I agree, he looked down. He looked down. The Lord God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that what? Did understand or seek after God. Now here's God looking down through the annals of time to see if there were any that did understand or seek after God. And what did he say? They're all gone away. They're all gone away. They're all filthy. He said, there's none that doeth good. And just in case you got any doubt whether you're included in that or not, he ends that by saying, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. When God predestinated the people, he predestinated according to his own will and purpose. He didn't look down. My friends, if God would have looked down through the annals of time to see who was going to choose him in our total depraved state, there'd have been nobody in heaven. Not a living soul would have ever seen the gates of heaven. We'd all been in hell. Because not a one would choose them. Not a one would choose them. You know, I mentioned before, the man, the whole thing that man doesn't understand is that he's dead in trespasses and in sin. You remember the Lord, or Paul said over in Ephesians 2:1, and you have he quickened. God quickened. That quickened, what's that mean? That means brought to life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, what chance, when we look at the depravity of man, he's seen as a dead man, dead spiritually. You see, a dead man, a dead corpse, has no power to do anything, does it? I mean, a dead corpse, a dead body. I mean, who's ever heard a dead body decide what clothes they want to wear to the funeral or where they want to be buried, or give out any commands, or anyhow, show any kind of actions at all. You know, that's even, to even suggest something like that really just silly, yeah, to even say that. Doesn't make any sense. Because we all know a dead man's dead. He's got no action. But you see, dear child of God, it's the same very thing with the dead air and sin. You see, we can see the dead corpse just as plain as day. But what we've got to see is that man that's spiritually dead. He has no life, no spiritual life in him at all. Paul talked about that over in the third chapter of Romans, about who man is. Let me go over there right quick. He says in the ninth verse of the third chapter of Romans, he says, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now I want you to listen to this description of man right here. I like what Michael Goins said one time. He said, it's not a diagnosis of a sick man, it's an autopsy of a dead man. And that's exactly right. It's an autopsy of one that's dead. Not a diagnosis of one that's sick, but he's dead. Now I want you to listen here. He says, As it is written in the 10th verse, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none. You see, what we have to understand is what God's Word, when He says there's none, you see, we got to let that sink in. That if He says that there's none, that there's none. You see, when we get to see that there are none, not one, no, not one, then we begin to see, then God's going to start opening our eyes to His Word. And we start seeing the depravity of man. He says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None. He said they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Together become unprofitable. The world preaches and makes all sorts of limitations, and then they make all sorts of little ways that you can still be saved. You know, there's the age of accountability. Up to a certain age, you're not held accountable for your sins. I don't know who's held accountable for them, but you're not held accountable for your sins up to a certain age. And then after that, then you're held accountable. But you know what God's Word says? He said they're all together become unprofitable. You know what that all together means? Now, if we're going to look at the age of accountability, and we'll use a number like the age of 12, that's what everybody uses, then 26 years ago, I became unprofitable. 26 years ago. You know, some of you maybe became unprofitable 30 years ago or 35 years ago. My daughter's 8 years old. She won't be. It'll be 4 years before she becomes unprofitable, won't she? But you know, that when we look at that at different times, that's not all together, is it? That's not all together. You see, all together means at one time, together, when we came together, we were made unprofitable. When was that? It was in the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell, we all fell. We all together. That together, listen, if me and my brother Greg and we're going to go to town and I say we're going to go together, what's that mean? It means me and him going to jump in the car and we're going to go together at the same time, doesn't it? Well, at the same time, we all fell. We all together became unprofitable. He said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I want you to listen on this where he says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Is this not a portrayal or an autopsy, as Brother Michael Gold said, of a dead man, of a dead alien, sir, the depraved heart and who he is? Well, that's the nature of God in him. He said over there in the second, in 1 Corinthians 2 chapter, he says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches out all the things, yea, the deep things of God. He goes on to say, for what man knoweth the things of the Spirit of man save man? You see, we got the Spirit of man, but we don't know the things of the Spirit of God until God gives us His Spirit in our hearts. And he goes on to say over, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, this whole carnal nature, not only does it not desire it, but it can't. It doesn't want it, and it can't have it if it did want it. But he says over here, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. Depraved man has no desires. You know, Paul or Isaiah mentioned over there in the first chapter of Isaiah, a fitting description of man. He says, talking to Israel. Now, he's talking to Israel. You know, even though you have the love of God in your heart because God's given that, you still got that depraved nature. In this life, you see, it still runs rich in our blood. You see, that's the whole reason why we're all getting older, our eyesight's getting worse. My brother's hair's turning gray and mine's turning loose. But the whole reason all these things are happening, you see, is because of the sin that's in us, the blood that's running through us, that Adamic blood. And he says in the fifth verse of the first chapter of Isaiah, why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores.
that they have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You see, there's no good in us. There's no good in us. We're just rotten in this flesh. The depraved nature is. You know, Paul said in another place, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. See, you don't just start at a certain age. David said, as soon as you be born, you go away speaking lies. You're estranged. The wicked are estranged. You know what that estranged means? It means to be removed. The wicked are removed from the womb. And if the wicked are removed from the womb, aren't they wicked before while they were in the womb? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go away. So, you know, when you think about that, you think of little children. You ever, I know you mothers and fathers in here that have children. You remember when they're real little and they just scream and wail to the top of their voice. And you just drop what you're doing. You wonder, my goodness, what's wrong? And you go and you just know that they're in some kind of great pain or great agony. And you go and hold them and you pick them up. And as soon as you pick them up, there's a big smile comes across their face. You see, what's happened is they've just deceived you. They've deceived you into thinking there's something really wrong with them. You see, even a little infant realizes, if I scream real loud and act like I'm hurt, they're going to come to me. You know, you take a couple of little toddlers and put them in the room together and give them some toys and just sit back and watch them. How long do you reckon it'll be before those toys become objects of weapon? It's not long at all before the first one that gets his hand on starts clogging the other and upside the head with it. And you know, the parents sitting there, look at them, aren't they cute? Isn't that cute? But all it is they're showing forth their depraved nature. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You see, it's the practice of sin is because you've inherited it. You don't get it by just observing. You get it because it's in your blood. That little baby might not be a sinner by practice like me or you, but he's every bit as much a sinner by nature as he'll ever be in his or her life. Every much as much as he'll be. It was Job that said, man is born like a wild ass's colt. He's born like a wild ass's colt. You see, he's untamed. You can't do anything with him. You see, he just goes off out through yonder just running around kicking and hee-hawing. And just doing whatever he wants to do. See, that's who man is. There's nothing in us to bring us to God. Nothing in and of ourselves. Nothing in man's nature because he's totally depraved. But it's God, and I want you to see this morning. If you don't leave with anything else, I want you to understand that man cannot accept God, nor would he, if he had the choice. I was just thinking of a verse that Job said, I don't know if I can get it or not. He said, The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Through the pride of his countenance, he won't seek after God. And God is not in all of his thoughts. And you see, if you don't take anything else with you home this morning, I want you to take this, that if you have a love of God in your heart, if you from time to time have the desire and you feel the presence of God moving in you, it's not because of anything that you did. It's because of what God did. He says we love him because he first loved us. You see, I've said before, that's not an obligational love. We're not obligated to love God because he loved us. We can't help but love God. And the reason why is because he first loved us. You see, sinful man can't even be obligated to do something like that. But we love him. We have a desire to follow him and to do those things that are right according to in his eyes and are convicted when we do wrong. Because we are a child of God and he has quickened us from that dead state. I want to tell you, what we're talking about here is salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God. God's not going to be one that's standing at the gates weeping at hell because some of his children, or many they say, would not accept Christ and they're all going to go to hell. And he's going to sit there and he's going to be weeping. My friend God, that's not the God that I worship this morning. My God's not a weak God. He says that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Did you hear that? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Who are all them that are coming to Christ? All that the Father gives him shall come to him. There's not any works in there for man. It's all between God and his, God the Father and his Son. He's not going to lose one. Not a one's going to get away from him, my friends. Not a one. I want to tell you, if he ever compromised with just one child of God, with Satan, you know what an uproar that caused among the old Baptists? Because I just know in my heart it would have been me. But not a one. Not a one's going to slip away from his hand. Not a one that he paid for on Calvary. He said over in John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear," what, the preacher? No, the evangelist? No, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You see, that's the sovereign God. Paul said over the 9th chapter of Romans, "Has not the potter power over the clay?" You see, we're nothing but a lump of clay, and he's the potter. "Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump?" Of the same love to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. You see, he's sovereign in that he does. You see, the world would rather see a God that failed in bringing, and the reason why God would have failed was because man didn't choose him. Because man, out of the spark of divinity that he supposedly had, decided not to choose what Christ did on Calvary. And for that man, Christ's death is in vain. Did you know that this morning? If he died for everybody and not all are going to heaven, then his death was in vain, because his death is a personal salvation applied to his children. To his children. He died for them all, my friends. He died for everyone. He said, "I thank you, Father, that thou hast given them me, for they are thine and thine are mine." You see, he gave them. The Father gave them to him before the foundation of the world in a covenant relationship between the Father and the Son. Before the first light ever dawned on this old sinful earth, it was already sewed up in a bag, as Job said. It was sewed up in a bag. The work was just as good as done. He stood as it was before the foundation of the world as a lamb slain. He stood as that lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I want to tell you something, my friends. If you've ever seen the depravity of man and how man cannot of his own nature seek after God. He cannot have the desire to do anything pleasing to God. And then you've ever, by his grace, been made to see the salvation is by God, and that the only reason that you have a desire in your heart to worship and follow him is because God's already in your heart. God's in your heart. There's so much more that we could say about this. You know, Paul said over in the 7th chapter of Romans when he closed out, and there's so much we can say about Paul's experiences there in the 7th chapter of Romans. We can't cover it all. But he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Oh, who shall deliver me? Who? You know, the vast majority of God's people in this world are still saying around, going around, "Who? Who? Who's going to deliver me? Who?" You know, Paul said, what was that next verse? "I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, he was thanking God. I want to tell you something. You see, a lot of people, the who, maybe is themselves. Or maybe it's a preacher or somebody else is saying, "That's the who." No, my friends. I want to tell you who the who is. The who is God. He has saved you from a life of hell, not because of anything that you could do, because you were not willing. You're a depraved sinner, and in your heart you have no desires for God, but by the quickening Spirit of God that came into your life, he's given you a love for him and a desire to fellowship among God's people. I hope I hadn't been too scattered. There's so many thoughts in the total depravity of man, and it went nothing like I had it planned in my mind. I tell Brother Kirby, it never goes like I've got it planned in my mind when I stand up there. And I trust that it went according to God's will and God's plan and how he wanted it to go. That's the main thing. So I hope that it's made sense to you this morning. There's so much that could be said about the depravity of man. But remember that depravity is the fundamental, it's the basic doctrine of grace. You see, if you don't have the depravity of man, if you can't see, then you can't have all, you won't understand anything else. You won't understand any of the doctrines of grace. Because see, you've already put gourds in the pot. I mean, you've already put air in it right off the bat. When you start saying that man's got to take some part in it, you're not going to see the rest of the graces of God and what He's done. I'm convinced that the old Baptist has the truth. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, I told somebody that, I said, you know, the people don't disagree with what the old Baptists believe. They disagree with what they think the old Baptists believe. I've never known anybody that God's ever shown the truth of the gospel. And when they were able to see it, that they didn't thank God for it. You see? But we have so many thoughts and ideas of what old Baptists believe. But I want to tell you something. If you get those ideas this morning, open up God's Word. Read God's Word and listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. If you've got a love, I can't say it enough. If you've got a love of God in your heart, thank God for it. Don't thank anybody else. Thank God for it. Because, my friend, you're a child of God because Christ died for you on Calvary's cross. And not because of anything you did. Do you understand? God bless you. I thank God for the opportunity and the time. And hope, like I said, that I've said something this morning
that's a blessing to your heart. It's certainly been a blessing to my heart this morning to have the opportunity, just to have the opportunity to stand before you and to try to say something in my old feeble, worthless way, try to say something that would be a comfort to you. Say something that you go home and thank God for it. That's what it's all about, my friend. You say the old Baptist church, you go right over Tuesday and making the Tuesday, you just go straight to worship and praise God for what He's done. You skip right over the morning and then you just go straight to thanking God. But don't waste any time there. Because if you do, you just waste them in vain. You need to be thanking God for what He's done. God bless you. God bless you. We want to stand at this time to sing a verse.